we try to understand each move he makes. When the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to him. How do we trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see?
All right, good evening, church. Good to see everyone out this evening. Let's go ahead and take our hymn books and turn to 512. 512, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. And let's stand together, 512.
Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Where two or three are gathered in my
singing. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that with Jesus Christ, we can be a part of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be about your business, that we would be seeking first the kingdom of God in all that we do. Lord, I pray that you would bless Pastor Lubin as he preaches tonight. We thank you for his ministry and for his blessing to this church. I pray that you would continue to help him to lead our church, and Father, that we would follow him as he follows Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our church, help us to grow spiritually and in numbers. Father, we pray that you would just get all the glory and all the honor from all that is said and done in this service. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's remain standing and turn over to 500. 500, we'll sing, Who is on the Lord's Side? 500, Who is on the Lord's Side?
Who is on the Lord's Side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's Side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior song. But for love that claimeth lives for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own life's blood, for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. On the last, fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the fall, but the King's own army, the throne, round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
Let's turn to our last hymn. It's going to be 491. 491, we'll sing, I'd Rather Have Jesus. 491.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be bled by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
On the last,
he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungry spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Well, that being said,
amen. Praise the Lord. Good evening and welcome to our Sunday night service. Welcome to those joining us on the live stream tonight. And we had a great meeting this morning. Excited to have visitors and just a great spirit in our church services, and we're thanking the Lord for all of that. As far as our announcements, as we've been mentioning, we're praying for the upcoming family conference. And we are excited to host this event with Evangelist Dan Knickerbocker. He and his wife are traveling. They'll be with us that whole weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday night, we'll kick things off with our college and career, our young adults. At 7 p.m., we'll have a special meeting right here. Gospel Light Baptist Church will be partnering with us for that. And then on Saturday, we're going to have a married couples banquet. It'll be a great chance to come together, fellowship, to have some good food. And it'll be a really refreshing, encouraging time for our married couples in our church. And by the way, we're going to need some workers for that. And so Brother Josh and Brother Rob, we can help maybe getting some teens and young adults and others that can help with serving and also child care. We are going to offer child care. There'll be a nursery available if parents want to come, but you don't want to bring the kids along on your hot date that night. We'll have some child care available that Saturday, so please keep that in mind. And then we're also having a men's barbecue Saturday, May 29th. It'll be right here at church, and so please be in prayer. We'll get you the time and the schedule for that soon, but Saturday, May 29th, put that on your calendar. A men's fellowship, that's for all men, young men too, and men, bring your sons with you if you have boys, and it'll be a great chance to come together and encourage each other. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, and it'll be a great chance to do that. And so please be in prayer for Saturday's, May 29th, men's barbecue. All right, that's all for our announcements at this time. We'll have our ushers come, and we'll prepare for our offering this evening. It has been so encouraging how God has met the needs of our church through the faithful giving of all of our members. And God sustained us through the pandemic, and even now God's allowed us to continue going forward. And so let's stay faithful. Let's continue being used of him to give and support his work, his ministry. I'm going to ask Abraham, would you lead us in our prayer tonight? Amen. By the way, I forgot to announce this morning. It would have been better if I did. We found a pair of glasses, if anyone's missing or knows. If I would guess, they look like they're for children. They're kind of small, but we found a pair of glasses. If anyone is asking, we have them here at the pulpit. But let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll be in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we're continuing through a series we began last week on doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations. How are we as Christians to live in mutual forbearance one with another in the local church and dealing with questionable things, doubtful disputations? And so let's pick up here in Romans 14, verse 13, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Romans 14, verse 13, the Bible says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things which one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for enabling us to be here tonight for this service. And Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that your spirit would instruct us, would guide us. Would you fill me and enable me to preach your truth with clarity? Lord, what an important principle we need to promote unity and to promote togetherness in our church body. And would you give us understanding of these principles of this scripture for your honor, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 14 and Romans 15 is a very complex portion of scripture that is frequently both misunderstood and abused. It definitely is a scripture that is often abused. It confronts a variety of issues. Just by way of reminding us of what we covered last week, this text arises out of a transitional era in Christian history where believers were being taken from an era of the Mosaic Law, right? That was the system, the dispensation that was in place, the Mosaic Law. Now the dispensation of the church
excuse me, the age of the grace, the age of the Holy Spirit. Things have changed. Things have shifted. And so because of the diverse backgrounds in the local church, especially at this time, you had different religious backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds of the Jews and the Gentiles. There were some issues that really threatened the unity of the church. And so we talked about, you know, if someone grew up as a Jew, the idea of eating certain meats offered to idols was unfathomable. You would never do that as an obedient Jew. But if you were a Gentile, you were never raised with those conditions. Now you're saved. Now you're in Christ. You're in church together. And you have no problem having a pork chop. Amen. But your brother that's Jewish could be offended by that. And there was this conflict over that. Like the holy days. The Jews had many different festivals and holy days from their background growing up. The Gentiles didn't have such holy days. And so were they under any obligation to follow those things? The first thing we established, what does it take to be a Christian? It's simple repentance and faith in Christ, like we talked about this morning, right? You know, it was very easy for the Jews to say, you can't be a Christian and eat meat. You can't be a Christian. How dare you call yourself a Christian and not observe some of these holy days? And it would go back and forth. The Gentiles would say, well, how could you really be a Christian and try to emphasize these things? And there's this back and forth. And you know what? This argument still goes on in many churches today. And so I think it's very helpful to study how Paul handled it and how we should handle it. Because of the diverse backgrounds we all have, because of our specific mental, emotional framework, we understand that there's some questionable things in the Bible. There are some things that the Bible doesn't give a clear chapter and verse on. And in those areas, we have to be gracious one with another in a local church. We have to move towards unity and striving together in a local church. And so I want you to note a few things. What Paul describes here, being on the right side or the wrong side, was not what Paul was dealing with here in Romans 14 and 15. He wasn't dealing with, well, who's right and who's wrong. I'm going to get to this, but strictly speaking, the Gentiles were in the right in the case of meat and holy days. And we read Acts chapter 10 where Peter sees that heavenly vision and God says, you can eat everything. Everything is sanctified to eat. There's nothing wrong that you can't eat anymore. And so, but Paul is not addressing this from the issue of who's right or who's wrong. He's addressing it for the primary purpose of ending disagreement and arguing and strife and contention. His aim is to tell us how to treat one another when we disagree. The goal is not just to keep quiet, but the goal is to agree to be charitable with one another on these issues. In other words, the goal isn't just, all right, well, I guess we'll just never have meaningful conversation. No, it's good to have discussion and even debate that we can talk about, well, here's my side and here's your side. That's a good thing, but we do it with charity, with love, right? That's the principle that Paul wants to emphasize. Go to Romans 13. Go back one chapter. Go to Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So in other words, we don't treat someone the way we ourselves would not appreciate being treated. So when we deal with these questionable things and we come together, we deal with each other with charity, with grace, with love. And so Christians must adhere to two standards. First, refrain from judging or condemning believers whose opinions differ from your own on these questionable things. Secondly, refrain from exercising your freedom in a way that could pressure or encourage another believer to sin against his own conscience. And that's kind of the area we're going to focus on tonight, is that yes, you can flaunt your liberty, but if you're going to cause your brother in Christ to be offended and to stumble, you ought to reconsider that if you're going to follow the principle of love from Romans 13. And so, for modern Christians, we have to make the application. What are Romans 14 issues? For some, it's head coverings. There's some churches where ladies wear a head covering. Some do, some don't. For some, it's holidays to observe. How should we observe all these various holidays, and how should we observe them? For some, it's issues about schooling children. Some believe they have no problem with public school. Some are totally opposed to public school. And we come into a church setting, and we all have different opinions and backgrounds and belief systems and convictions that we can say the Holy Spirit has led us to, but we could deal with each other in grace. There's various other areas that we're going to get into and mention tonight. And we come together with charity. The bottom line for Paul is this, that we can agree to disagree with these questionable teachings and approach each other in love and respect. Paul's approach tells us that you can discuss differing opinions with each other. That's a good thing. We're not saying just keep your mouth shut and always just go along and get along. You can have discussions and approach people in a gentle, patient manner. Even if someone is actually wrong, you can point their error in a gracious way, in a patient way, with the spirit of humility. That's kind of the spirit of Romans 14 and 15, is that we're promoting unity, not division. We can do things that easily pushes people away, or we can do things that we draw folks in to encourage them and build them up. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. So sometimes some Christians use Romans 14 and 15 as like a gag order. Just don't talk. Don't ever talk about it. Don't ever say it or do it. That's not what we're saying tonight. Now, you can discuss things that have opinions. We're talking about doing it in a way that's profitable, that's edifying, and done with love. The unity Paul wants us to have is where believers can accept each other despite their differences, not by hiding their differences. All of us come from different backgrounds and have different preferences and opinions, and that's wonderful. That's great. And so we come together united in Christ. So let's pick up here Romans 14, 13. Let's consider number one, don't offend each other over questionable things. Don't offend each other over questionable things. Verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The word judge here is used in the sense of to condemn someone. It's condemnation. And again, I remind you, it's dealing with things that are questionable. We're not talking about what does the Bible say about lying? There's clear teaching on that. What does the Bible say about immorality, adultery? What does the Bible say about stealing? These are clear teachings in the Bible. We're not saying that you never can condemn someone and rebuke someone for sinning when it's open and clear, but for questionable things. That's what we're dealing with tonight. And so Paul says, let us not judge one another. Now, again, it doesn't take away the responsibility to admonish our brother in Christ. Look at Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. To admonish someone is to rebuke someone, is to say, hey, can I just show you that this is actually wrong and this is what you ought to be doing? That ought to be happening in our churches. By the way, that ought not just come from the pastor. That ought to be within the church, that all of us as members, that we can talk to each other. You know what that means? That means that you can't have thick or sensitive skin where someone wants to help you, that you get sensitive and proud about it too. Amen? Amen? And so we can do that to each other. We can encourage each other and admonish each other. We can rebuke each other. The Bible commands us to do that. But when we do it, it's over clear scriptural principles, not necessarily these doubtful things. Now, a lot of people love these verses that say, hey, don't judge. Or in Matthew 7, hey, you can't judge me. The Bible says it. It's clear. But they misunderstand what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying is you can never judge someone. That's not what the Bible is saying. First of all, if you are a parent, you judge your children every day. You're inspecting, is that right? Is that wrong? That's a good thing. That's a biblical thing. Anyone in leadership position, you're examining, you're making decisions. We all make judgment calls. That's not what the Bible is teaching. What the Bible is teaching when it talks about judgment is the right kind of judgment or the wrong kind of judgment. The wrong kind of judgment is hypocritical. The wrong kind of judgment is to judge others according to a standard that you're not holding yourself. In other words, if I'm going around lying and I'm telling lies and I get up here and preach, hey, don't lie, man, I ought not be judging because, hey, that's my issue. I'm trying to hold people to a standard that I myself am not keeping. You follow me? So the Bible's not saying never make a judgment, never rebuke someone. No, it's saying you make the right judgment. So we judge each other according to the same standards to which we have applied to ourselves. And here in Romans 14, the goal is to not be a stumbling block, Paul says. To be a stumbling block is literally to be an obstacle in the pathway, which if one strikes his foot against it, he will stumble and he will fall. We ought to hate to be that way for another fellow Christian, that we are an obstacle in his or her way that trips them up, stumbles them in their journey to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be the thing that we fear the most as Christians, that we're going to be a stumbling block for someone else in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And this is a very similar portion of Scripture. Paul deals with the issue of eating meat and things offered to idols and the issues of Christian liberty. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." Again, it could have been easy for the Gentiles to say, "Hey, I'm free in Christ to do this, and you can't tell me anything about it, and I'm going to flaunt this." And Paul's saying, hang on a second, you do have to be mindful that you're not a stumbling block to other Christians. And so that's an important principle that we ought to embrace as believers in a church. We don't want to give someone an occasion to fall. And the idea of a stumbling block is literally the idea of a trap. It's something that's a snare that will trip someone up, and we don't want to be that for another Christian. Now, sometimes the truth itself offends, right? I mentioned this morning that, you know, it's offensive to tell someone that they're sinners, that they're condemned, that they're under the wrath of God, but that is the truth, isn't it? And so sometimes the truth itself offends and causes people to stumble. Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he's considered a stumbling block? Yeah, the Bible tells us that. He's a stumbling block to the Jews and to those who reject him, who don't see him truly as Messiah. And so some people will stumble over the truth, and that's their problem, not ours. Amen? I'm in the business of telling people the truth. I don't know about you, but we tell people the truth, and they have to respond to the truth, and that's their problem, not mine. And so when Paul is teaching, and don't be a stumbling block, he's not putting a muzzle on the truth. He's putting a muzzle on kind of nastiness of condemning and suppressing and hurting our brother instead of trying to help our brother. In Romans 14:14, when Paul says there's nothing unclean of itself, again, he's speaking only of these questionable things, or what some people refer to as things that might be morally neutral. And let's make application. You know, in our day and age, increasingly, there's new technologies that are being invented every day. I mean, I'm sure those of you that have been around a while, you've seen such a dramatic shift in things that we use in our everyday life. And sometimes people have doubts and questions about how should we use these things. Let me give you an example. I mentioned last week the television. Some Christians have been led to have the conviction that I'm not going to have a television in my home. I don't want to be under that influence of things that's going to hurt my family or hurt my testimony. And they have that conviction. And so it could be easy to do two things. Number one, it could be easy for them to expect everyone to share that preference, that conviction, and to force everyone else to have that. And it could be easy for them to have a brother that has a TV and doesn't mind to kind of force that other brother to, hey, you need to come over and watch TV with me tonight. Hey, you need to come and sit here and watch this, and you're going to purposely offend his conscience, right? There's a back and forth here that we understand, you know, that's our conviction. That's okay. That's great. We can still love each other in Christ. But strictly speaking, a television is neutral, right? Now, I know there's a lot of wicked things on the television. I mean, honestly, if we do an honest judgment call on TV programs, probably 99% of TV shows are wicked, if we're being honest. But nevertheless, there are helpful programs. There's nothing wrong with leisure and watching, you know, people like to watch sports and like to watch the news and follow up on what's happening. And so the television in and of itself is neutral. It's how you use it, right? There's other things. The internet. You know, when the internet really started to grow and become very popular, a lot of Christians, and rightly so, were very cautious. And some Christians were like, you know, I'm not getting the internet. I don't want to have access. I don't want to have that temptation there. I'm not getting the internet. And that's fine. That's great. But not every Christian came to that conclusion. In fact, I'm sure many of us tonight use the internet, right? It's depending on how you use the internet, right? It's not necessarily evil or righteous. It's just a morally neutral thing. How about social media? Boy, that's a new thing now. How many of you are on social media? That's Facebook, Instagram. Some of you teenagers can help me out. What else is out there? What's that? Snapchat? What else do they have these days? I'm deaf. Twitter? Yeah, Twitter. There's all types of new social media, and there's new ones every week. TikTok, right? And there's all types of new ones every single week. And so a lot of people have to make a decision about that, don't they? By the way, we're going to see in this chapter that you need to follow your conscience. You don't just purposely hurt your conscience. If the Lord is leading you to do something, do it. Amen? If he's leading you not to do something, don't do it. But the issue of social media, again, when it first came out, a lot of folks were like, hey, if you're on there, how can you really call yourself a Christian and actually have social media? Are you sure? You check your testimony if you're on social media, right? And it was easy to kind of test each other and say, who's on social media? You must be a wicked sinner. How many of you tonight, you're not on social media? You're not on it at all? Praise the Lord. Good for you. That's good. That's a good thing. Amen. Good for you. Don't do it. I'm on social media. I'm just kidding. There's just a lot on there, of course. But the Bible does not give a clear-cut answer. It's something that is a questionable, doubtful thing. And so how do we deal with each other regarding these issues? According to love, according to grace. We don't have to condemn each other over this. Smartphones and cell phones. When they first came out, a lot of folks were weary and leery. Hang on, what is this? How should we approach this? And I'm not going to have one, or I am going to get one. And we all come to different convictions, different conclusions. And so we're acknowledging tonight that there are things in our daily conduct, our daily life, that we could say are gray areas, questionable things. And we come together as Christians understanding that we're all going to come to different convictions on these gray areas. The issue here in Romans 14 was not eating certain foods from the Old Testament law. And I mentioned earlier in Acts 10 verse 15, the Lord himself told Peter, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Common meaning unclean or undefiled or profane. So I mentioned, technically, who was in the right here? The Jews or the Gentiles? Technically, it was the Gentiles. They could eat meat. It wasn't sinful. God said, what God hath cleansed, thou that call not thou common. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Amen. And if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Hey, I had a salad for lunch this morning. Don't get me wrong. But I had some bacon in that salad too, so you know, I had to kind of balance it out a little bit. And so the principle is we are at liberty to eat whatever we want. We are at liberty to enjoy anything the Bible does not declare to be sinful. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But on the other hand, we are to consider our fellow Christian. And so Romans 14 verse 15 says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Wow, destroy is a very strong word. It's the same word that's used when Jesus said that God can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so we need to consider our fellow Christians. Destroying a brother actually makes our liberty wrong if we're going to use it and flaunt it to destroy our brother in Christ. And so we need to deny ourselves for love's sake. A certain thing may be right in and of itself, but yet if indulging in it is harmful to my Christian testimony, to fellow believers around me, then I'm violating the law of love by flaunting that, embracing that. William MacDonald said this, "Love forgoes its legitimate rights in order to promote the welfare of a brother." So, consider your testimony. Consider your influence, not just your liberty. It's so easy nowadays, especially, to say, "Well, I have liberty. I can do whatever I want." Hang on. You have a testimony. You have a sphere of influence. Don't mar that. Don't take that lightly. And so we consider this law. Romans 14, verse 16 says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." We want to avoid that. So don't offend your brother in Christ. But number two, pursue the higher call. Pursue the higher call. The kingdom of God. Look at Romans 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." In other words, in this context, we need to acknowledge what really matters the most. The heavenly sphere of life in which the Word of God and the Spirit of God govern us. The essence of Christianity is not meat and drink. It's not external things. It's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Christianity is primarily internal, not external. And so W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, "This is the true attitude of a genuine man of God, and the life thus lived with constant regard to helpfulness to our fellow Christians. It will have the twofold effect of being acceptable to God and approved of men." That's according to verse 18. "For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men." So we use our liberty to build each other up, not tear each other down. We have to understand, what is Christian liberty, Christian freedom? Freedom and liberty is not the liberty to do whatever I want. That's how some people teach it and live. That liberty means I can do whatever I want. I'm free to do whatever I want. No, liberty and freedom is the freedom to do what's right. Not to do what you want, but to do what's right. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so we need to have our priorities right. If you look at verses 19 through 21, the priority needs to be the work of God, the kingdom of God. And we ought not be bickering and offending or getting offended so easily with some of these things that are questionable and doubtful. Instead, let's put our efforts towards things that are more eternal and have more impact, like the gospel, the kingdom of God. Verse 20 says, "For meat, destroy not the work of God." Oh, so many churches, the work of God is being hindered and destroyed because of bickering and offending in these doubtful issues. And the idea is, don't overthrow or don't subvert the Word of God. It's better to maybe abstain from certain things that might trouble the conscience of a weaker brother than to cause him to stumble by insisting on your own liberty. And so Paul is giving us some principles. See, I want to conclude, number three, the principle of faith. These are principles for his day that we must take and apply in our day. And there are a multitude of issues that we can be here all night talking about that are questionable, doubtful things. But for me, I know one of the biggest things in many churches that can cause division, if we're not careful, that is a doubtful disputation, is politics. I think politics is important. Politics is not necessarily evil. Some people have an aversion to politics, and I get it. Politics is how we conduct our lives in a society. We're a civilization. We have laws. We have principles and guidelines to go by. So politics is a helpful thing. And so, but if we're not careful, we can allow politics to rise up, to be something that is preferential, that we lift up to be almost like doctrinal, and we divide over that. And that's a terrible thing, to divide over politics in a church and the work of God sits there not getting done. You know, in our political system, there are mainly two political parties, Democrats and Republicans. Sorry for you independents, but it's mainly Democrats and Republicans. And so you're either on one side of the aisle or the other. And in our church, we have both people, to be frank with you. And I'm not ashamed to tell them, I'm a conservative. I vote Republican most of the time. And we have many in our church that vote Democrat much of the time. We come to our convictions, our conclusions, right? We ought not come to each other with anger, with angst, condemning each other. I think it's a great thing to come to discuss, and we can share our opinions. I remember talking to one of our members that told me she watched the presidential election. She was conservative, and the other friend she was a Republican, the other was Democrat, and they watched the election together, and they're friends. They got along great. I thought that was amazing. I thought that was great. That, listen, we can have discussion, we can have disagreements, but we don't have to condemn each other over these questionable, doubtful things. And the issue here is if we lift up politics to such the point that it becomes a primary thing instead of the work of God, I don't think God is honored. God's not glorified by that. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 20, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Can we substitute that and say for politics, destroy not the work of God? The reality is, Paul gives a concluding principle of faith. And whether it's something like politics or social media or how will you school your children or should you wear a headdress to church or not or whatever questionable gray area, doubtful disputation you want to talk about, I hope tonight you learn this, that you need to be a person of principle and conviction. That you're not just ambivalent, ambiguous, that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is going to lead you to make a decision and to have a conviction about something. And that's a good thing. And Paul gives a concluding principle of faith. He says in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you have strong faith and feel liberty to partake on certain things, praise God, but have your strong faith before God, not before a brother that you might cause to stumble. And Paul concludes, when in regard to these gray areas, if you can't do it in faith, then it is sin. And so this is a wonderful check on our tendency to justify ourselves in the things that we permit. If we are troubled by something, it likely isn't a faith and likely is a sin for us. You know, there are certain things, again, on these gray areas that the Holy Spirit has led me to make a conviction for me and my family. That's a sin for me. That may not be a sin for you. There are certain decisions my wife and I have made for things that we will never say in our home or behaviors we'll never have in our home that we, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, have made that conviction that someone else might say, well, I have no problem doing that or saying that. And so the issue is you better come to a conviction on something. And do it whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to in faith. And don't just sear your conscience and just go around doing whatever you want to do. That's not real liberty. Liberty is doing what's right. That's what true Christian liberty is about. The Bible teaches that true liberty is being free from sin. True happiness is found from being freed from sin, not from the obligation to practice righteousness. Paul did not say whatever is not, I'm sorry, Paul said whatever is not from faith is sin, but he didn't say everything that is done with an unburdened conscience is not sin. In other words, he's not calling us to be careless, carefree Christians, because to be that way is to be ignorant, perhaps misinformed, deceived. You know, as all of us grow and mature in Christ, we start to learn, oh, you know what, I never actually studied that. Now I know that that's clearly wrong. But I didn't know that before. But some Christians today act like, no, I can do whatever I want. I'm free. I'm careless. That's the wrong mindset. And so that displeases Christ. The liberty spoken of in Romans 14 is not the liberty to condone what is elsewhere condemned by Scripture. And the weak Christian, it's interesting, the weak Christian in Romans 14 were the ones who abstained from eating meat. And the strong were the ones who felt they had the liberty to eat meat and not observe some of these holy days. And so I mentioned last week, sometimes we start to put ourselves in a box where I must be the weak, I must be the strong. And I mentioned last week, no, you're always both in comparison to others. There's always going to be someone that's to the left of you on an issue and someone that's to the right of you on any given issue. That's just the way life works. There's always going to be someone that's more strict than you on something and less strict than you on something else. And so we're always the weak and the strong in comparison to others. And so we follow the principle of love that Paul outlined in Romans 13. The other side of that is sometimes in modern Christianity, this type of teaching leads some to think that if you're a strict conservative Christian that's careful in how you live, that you must be weak. That it's even a wrong thing to be careful how you live your life and to be strict and to avoid worldly things and to avoid certain standards of conduct must mean you're weak in faith. And there's even kind of a subtle pressure that, hey, why don't you just start doing some of these things and get with it? Modernize, you know, just get with it. And why don't you start doing some of these things? And they fail to realize that as Christians, we are also called to pursue holiness. We are to be separate from the world unto God. That we are to be careful. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are to walk circumspectly. That means we don't just dive headfirst into everything the world presents to us. That it is wise to be careful and to weigh things. And you know what? Maybe this isn't for me as a Christian. Maybe I shouldn't go here. Maybe I shouldn't listen to this. Maybe I shouldn't watch that. That's not a wrong thing to do. That's a biblical thing to do. As Christians, we're called to be holy as Christ is holy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible says, abstain from all evil, literally every form of evil. We have to live that way. Practice that. Be holy in our behaviors. 1 John 2:15 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we have that principle to follow as well. The point is that Christian freedom and Christian piety are compatible. They're not mutually exclusive. It's not one or the other. I either have to be totally free and careless, or I have to be totally strict and in bondage. Those aren't the two options. We can honor the principle of faith, walk faithfully to what God has led us, especially when it's clear in Scripture. And when it's not clear in Scripture, seek wisdom, guidance from the Word of God, from Christian leaders, from the Holy Spirit, and He will bring you that conclusion of faith about how you're to live your life. Let's stop here and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for these principles. Lord, help us to live in such a way as a local body here, a local church, that we aren't being a stumbling block one to another, that we're not offending one another. And you give us grace not to be easily offended one with another. Lord, you lead all of us in various ways to come to different conclusions on some of these areas of life that are gray areas. And Lord, that's okay. Help us to be willing to understand that. Help us to be gracious that we can come together and share our different convictions and to encourage each other, to edify each other as your word commands us, but not to condemn, not to destroy, not to tear down. And Lord, certainly we don't want to neglect the primary work of God. We want to pursue the higher call, the kingdom of God. Lord, help us not to get bogged down on doubtful disputations. Help us to look up and realize there's a work that all of us are called to do, and we're all on the same team. May we walk together in unity and truth in the power of your Holy Spirit. We'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's take our songbooks, and we'll close with a hymn tonight. Let's sing page 489, page 489, I Surrender All. I Surrender All, number 489. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee.
thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
On the last,
all to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Let's remain standing as we close in prayer and ask for God's blessings on us throughout the week. Put into practice that which He's encouraged us with, shown us. Brother Horace, would you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you.